invite you to turn again to the book of Psalms, Psalm 71 this morning, beloved. Our text today is found in Psalm 71. I want to read just one verse. Psalm 71, that's verse 18. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, thy power to everyone that is to come. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when our homes are not what they ought to be. Forgive us for the hurts that are caused by our words and our actions. Forgive us for neglecting duty when duty calls. Forgive us for being swift to run to the aid of those that are beyond the family and slow to help those that live the same address where we live. God, what is our religion if it is not one that changes our homes? So even this morning, continue. Semper reformanda, always reforming. Help us in the home to know that. And may thy word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Give aid then to the preacher, to the listener. Magnify Christ. For it's in his name and for his honor we pray. Amen. This morning, beloved, I wish to bring before you a subject that is, or at least could be, somewhat uncomfortable, but one that I feel is necessary. A few years ago, when we had moved to Canada, we hadn't long moved to Canada, but we had been some time in Canada, and I began to think, probably a little late to be thinking about it at that point, but I began to think about our parents. When I say our parents, I mean my wife and mine, our parents and our in-laws. I began to wonder, especially about our mothers, what would happen should we stay in North America and they get older, inevitably, and may need help. I thought about my own mom, and though I haven't talked with my sister, I have talked with my mom, but though I haven't spoken with my sister, I'm quite sure that she would be there to help, to support my mom should there be any need to do so. And my mom would be glad of that too, because my sister would be far more capable of helping her than I would. But Melanie, as many of you know, has no siblings. She doesn't have any brothers and sisters, so when she moved to North America, she left a mom who was still herself caring for her mother until she passed away a short time ago, and also caring for her aunt as well. So what will happen with her? Well, we thought about these things and still do from time to time. In fact, some weeks ago, as we were conducting family worship, I'm not sure exactly what we were reading or how the discussion came up, but it's not the first time that I have addressed my children, 10 years of age, 8 years of age, and reminded them that one day it is likely that you will have to take care of at least one of us, if not both of us. And I'm instilling in their mind, even from the earliest years, and they're smiling at the back now at me, instilling in their hearts truths that need to be placed there early in life. And so it was on my mind. And then we read just a few weeks ago, Psalm 71, and I was struck by verse 18, which we have read. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And I thought, you know, there are things about seniors, about the elders that need to be addressed. Then I went to the conference in Alabama and the subject came up, the subject of caring for the elderly. And I thought, you know, I definitely need to preach on this. And maybe after we're done with Psalm 51, I'll take time to look at it. And then, if I needed any further confirmation, just less than 2 weeks ago, when Dr. Byers informed me I'll not be here on Sunday, which was last Sunday. I said, why? He said, well, I'm going up to meet Linda up at her mother's, and we're going to bring her, my mother-in-law, down to Greenville to live with us. I thought, well, this needs to be dealt with. This subject needs to be addressed, for it is one that far too long has been utterly neglected. I speak that from personal experience. And while I address it, I do so almost hesitantly because there may be some of you and the opportunity has already gone. It has passed, and so the danger is that dealing with this subject has a result of heaping guilt on you. And you lament what could have been. And that's not my intention. In one sense, the pulpit is to blame. We need to deal with doctrines as we've been dealing with over past weeks. We need to look at Psalm 51. We need to understand the doctrine of repentance. But we also need to understand the outworking of our faith. We need to have a clear understanding of what Scripture says. When the Lord Jesus said the Great Commission involves teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, it gets very practical. It deals with matters that relate to things at home. It's not my intention either to overcorrect what I believe to be the wrong trend that is occurring in our day. And while it won't be my primary focus this morning, maybe next week, possibly the week after, depending on whether I feel it's appropriate for our communion service, but I will deal more with the subject of the actual care, the hands-on care of our parents or the elderly. And it won't be my intention to suggest that all commercial care is wrong. But my concern is that too many of us are not doing the will of God in this area, partly because of ignorance, partly because of convenience, and partly because there may be a poor relationship with our parents or our in-laws that make us feel that it's the wrong move. But I believe we must recover something that was taken for granted in the past, something that we need to understand, something that is vital for us to get. And by dealing with this, I'm quite aware that this sermon, or if not this one, hopefully maybe the next one, may actually radically change the direction of your life. Especially for the young people. Because you will begin to plan. As you get married, as you buy your home, you will begin to plan. When I buy this property, if I plan to stay in it long term, is it appropriate to bring the parents here? And would we be able to facilitate that? Would we be able to build something alongside? Or is there a ground level bedroom that they could use with bathroom accessible to them? That's my intention, is to plant seeds in your mind and in your heart that will change how you make decisions in the future. To be prepared, to be ready, to be having discussions with your parents, with your in-laws, and aiming towards what I think is, in normal circumstances, the better way. You will know that the direction of society concerns me. Last week I touched on the chronic issue of delayed marriage, a problem that plays into the hands of those that want to destroy Western Christian civilization. They have already successfully destroyed the Christian West by killing the birth rate. And now, of course, they realize in order to prop up the economy, you have to have mass influx of people. So let's have mass immigration, encourage mass immigration. And I'm not getting into the nuances of that. It's not my intention to say that immigration is all wrong. This land wouldn't exist if immigration was wrong. But the motives behind it, if you kill off the birth rate, inevitably you're going to have to bring people from outside to prop up the economy, so it becomes a false moving of people. And it also accelerates the destruction of the Christian West when the people you're encouraging to come are people who don't hold to the same values as you hold to. These are things that concern me. But this week, at least for one other message, I want to turn my attention to a different problem. The Word of God speaks to problems, gives us clarity on the issue, helps us think biblically about what we are faced with. And we're living in a time where, though Christians do much better on the subject that I'm dealing with, yet the multiple generations of undermining the Christian faith will have its impact in the fact that the older people will now wonder, well, since we have taught ourselves and the generations that are rising to prioritize themselves and put themselves first, then they get to a certain age where they inevitably begin to wonder, who's going to take care of us? No one's there to take care of them because you have embedded in them a mindset, a philosophy, a worldview that prioritizes the self, never takes into consideration those to whom we are accountable before God. So I think we can do better. I would love to see us all do better. And though I cannot change, nor can you change what has already been done, this is not the only place where this applies. And the solution is not to bury our head in the sand. The solution is to begin to reform, to bring it back to the fore, to begin to deal with the issues. So I'm dealing here this morning really with honouring the aged. Honouring the aged. I will get to caring for the aged on another occasion, but let's consider honouring the aged. And we have before us Psalm 71 verse 18. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. As I say, I was struck by this text just a few weeks ago when we read it in our reading through the Psalms and the readings we have every Lord's Day morning. I want to use this verse to help us understand just the simple truth of honouring the aged. First, they have physical marks to remind us to honour them. They have physical marks to remind us to honour them. Now also when I'm old and grey-headed, he says. Of course, the foundation of honouring the aged is the fifth commandment. Honour thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, when we are young, we have that put before us continually if we live in any kind of a Christian home. And that's the first commandment perhaps we become aware of and familiar with. What's the fifth commandment? Every child knows. They may not know at times what the third is or what the seventh is, and they maybe hesitate, but generally they don't hesitate for the fifth because we drill it into them. I mean, they need to know it, and rightly so. It is obvious at time of youth they must understand this commandment because it is, they're not necessarily dealing with matters that relate to adultery or murder. There's obviously application there in their interactions with people, but The primary one in terms of the second table of the law that they deal with is the fifth commandment. And so we hammer it in. One commentator says, and rightly remarks, for a considerable time, parents stand, as it were, in the place of God to their children. Therefore, rebellion against their lawful commands has been considered as rebellion against God. It's true. Children learn to obey God and the importance of obeying God by learning to obey their parents. They're fundamental principles. And if you find someone who struggles with the fifth commandment when they're older, it's probably because they haven't understood it when they were younger. You'll also find that those who struggle with the fifth commandment will also, in various parts, struggle with the authority of God in their life. But when we become more mature, more independent, the honour of our parents can become less of an issue. We learn to provide for ourselves. We learn to get on without them. We can afford to ignore them even and carve our own path in life. Now, there is a place for transition. There is. It cannot be that someone who grows to maturity lives constantly in the same position that they lived before their parents when they were a child. There needs to be a certain form of independence that develops. And some parents can be a hindrance to their children, holding them back, preventing them from moving forward. And on some occasions, rare I hope, but some occasions actually hinder them from marriage. And that's of course not right. But there's a great danger that as we develop in our autonomy, that we lose the sense of honour that we are to have towards our parents. Nowhere in Scripture does the fifth commandment have a termination point and remove us from the obligation to honour them. In fact, it appears to me that as our parents age, the marks of their old age reaffirm our need to honour them. And that is my point. That God gives them marks, such in His providence, they are bestowed with marks that remind us, highlight for us, the need to continue to honour them. Now the psalmist has acknowledged himself that he is old and grey-headed. That's one of the marks. It's one of the marks that comes up repeatedly in Scripture that relate to old age. Jacob speaking of his fear of something bad happening to Benjamin, as you will, many of you will recall, in Genesis 42, says, "If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then shall he bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave." Samuel also testified before Israel, "I am old and grey-headed," 1 Samuel 12. And these remarks reflect the simple reality of the stage of life that the men found themselves in. And Solomon says of this stage, in Proverbs 20, verse 29, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the grey head." There's a transition that takes place in life. And you're not going to avoid it. You can go to the gym all you like, but you're not going to avoid it. A transition that takes place where you transition, young man, young woman even, where your glory is your strength, and that will transition to the reality that your beauty is your grey head. Of course, there are some who, for some reason or other, don't seem to get grey hairs. I don't know what that is. So I was told by one person, I don't know if they were concerned about my increasing number of greys, but they said, you know, you need to eat more copper. Now, I don't know if that's true, whether copper is lacking in my diet or what it is. But I've never had a problem with my grey hairs, never. Even found my first one the day I turned 21. What a birthday present that was. But these are marks that God gives. And for those that avoid grey hair, they will have wrinkles. They will have other marks. The diminishing ability of their eyesight and their hearing. Wearing of aids, glasses, spectacles, aids helping them hear and so on. Again, often become marks of their age. And my point to you is that these marks of old age, they signify something. They signify experience. They signify wisdom. They signify the qualification to counsel. Though the springtime of life has its charms of strength and radiance, the autumn time of life has its charms of battles fought and won. lessons learned, and a sophistication of thought and simplicity of perspective that comes with multiple decades of living in this life. They have insight that you just don't have when you're young. So although we become independent, I believe that these marks, when we see them, are calls to continue to honor them. So we are told in Leviticus 19:32, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord." I think it's a very important text. I think I dealt with it recently at a prayer meeting. But it's a very important text. "Thou shalt rise up before the head." See the mark of age. And obey the fifth commandment. See the marks on their face. The face of the old man. Not so plump anymore. Wrinkles. And other marks of age. And rise up before such as a reflection of your fear of God. If you really fear God. So I say in this first point, young person, when you see the spectacles get thicker, the medication increase, the gray hairs appear, the wrinkles become more prominent, the physique begin to stoop, honor such. These are marks. Rise up, see the hoary head, see the face of the old man, stand up and give honor. These are marks. The psalmist speaks of such a mark being in his possession. I am old and gray-headed. Secondly, they have spiritual fears that require us to honor them. They have spiritual fears that require us to honor them. Age brings its challenges and its fears. God knows these fears. They're addressed in a wonderful text in Isaiah 46, verse 4. "Even to your old age, I am He. And even to hoar hairs, white hairs, will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." God is a God to the very last breath we take. He will sustain and be with His people to the very end. And they need to be reminded of that, because there comes a seasons of life when they become less independent and more dependent that they begin to be afraid. They can't cook for themselves the way they once did. They can't take care of themselves, clean themselves, and so on and so forth. And with that comes fear. So God says to such, "I won't leave you alone." But we are called to be the hands and feet of the Lord, aren't we? This is expressly taught in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. And those that are placed on the right hand, those sheep, are such because they do what they do. Their testimony is backed up by actions that reflect a love for people, but really they are doing it unto Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And what an applicable text when it comes to caring for those that can no longer care for themselves. Not just in terms of evangelism, as we see a perishing world that don't realize they're running headlong into the wrath of God. And we need to stand before them and proclaim the gospel to them and intercede and mediate in their behalf, bringing the gospel of saving grace to their hearts. We know that call. But surely it applies to those that can no longer tend to themselves, especially such that kept us, reared us, blessed us with the material things that we needed so we had no want of anything in life. These are legitimate fears, and we are to alleviate them. This will be the will of Christ, and I will get to that more in the next message. But the psalmist has another fear, and you can see it. "When I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come." His fear is not being given the opportunity to do what God, he feels, has called him to do. That's the fear he has. Just a word to those who you may feel, I'll not say that I'm applying it, but you may feel that verse 18 applies to you. And you have served the Lord for years, sought to be faithful. Many to whom this applies are at home right now. They're not here. We need to honor such. We need to express our gratitude for their faithful years of example. It's not always easy to do, certainly in a way that is meaningful. But should we be wanting in showing respect to the elderly for their years of labor and what they have accomplished for Christ? We need to repent. Every generation depends upon the one that is outgoing. The very fact that the gospel was brought to you is in part because of some prior generation, individuals in that generation that were faithful. If not directly, certainly indirectly. In your life. The psalmist has a fear of not finishing his work. And if you're in the category where he is, I want you to have the same fear. I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to feel as he felt. When I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. I do not want you to have a fear about your inability to serve the Lord. I want you rather to have a fear of not being able to finish the work that God has given you to do. Some of you this morning aren't there yet, but you will get there soon enough. And you will find yourself adapting to new stages of life when your employment comes to an end and your spouse passes away and other changes occur that make you just want to give up. Maybe I speak to such this morning. What's the point in going on? I think Jacob felt that way. Jacob. Jacob had a lot of sorrow in his life. And when you come to Genesis 46, we read in verse 30, Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. A joy came back into his life, an experience of seeing his son again that made him feel like my work is done. I cannot get to heights of greater joy than this, therefore I am ready to go. I can die a happy man. But that's not what God's will was for his life. Jacob lived another 17 years. Genesis 47 tells us that in verse 28. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Why? Why did he live for another 17 years? Because God had a work for him to do. 17 years of his patriarchal influence in the family in a strange land. 17 years to help his sons trust Joseph's care when their own guilty hearts, as is manifested later, wondered if he would exact revenge on them. And 17 years, perhaps more profoundly, to influence Manasseh and Ephraim and the rest of the grandchildren. In fact, I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination to believe that Jacob's sight of Joseph's children, which happened later, stimulated Jacob to desire to live on and have the vision that the psalmist has right here. When I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And turn for a moment to Genesis 48. You see this. Genesis 48. So, upon seeing Joseph, he's ready to die. But then he sees his grandsons. And I don't think we should underestimate the influence that would have had on his life. Verse 8, Genesis 48, verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. But the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Jacob could not see his grandsons. The physical ability had gone from him. Certainly he could not see them properly. But he could embrace them. He kissed them and embraced them. Did you know that out of every age category, seniors receive less touch or embracing than any other category of people? Mostly because many of them live in isolation. This is not insignificant. I can't say for sure, but it is not a stretch for my imagination that upon touching those little frames of Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob felt again a reason to keep living. They imparted life to him, purpose. Researchers are still trying to figure out the power of touch, the sense of feeling. But anecdotal evidence seems to suggest that it's far more important than we realize. I heard testimony of a family. I don't know the family well, but I know members of their family. They adopted a child. The child was born of a drug addict. And it is commonplace that whenever the mother is a drug addict, that when the child is born, there are lots of complications, lots of issues. So when this child was born, this family adopted the child, they were well aware that it was going to have certain physical problems and it was going to develop differently than other more healthy children. You know what that couple did? They held that baby all the time. That child was never out of the mother's arms or the father's arms. Skin to skin. Holding it, constantly. And when they went to the doctors for the checkup, the doctors were utterly amazed at the development of the child. They had not seen this before. All the projections, all the experience, all that they had known of the past of children born in similar circumstances made them to project that this is how the development would be hindered, prevented, or slowed, or whatever. And they were utterly amazed. Researchers aren't yet figuring it out. They don't know the reason, but just holding that child imparted life. Why should it be any different at the other age, other end of the spectrum? We are emotional creatures. And though we may communicate our love by words, it is touch that confirms that love. And I cannot help wondering how important, therefore, not just is family interaction with the elderly, but particularly the children. You can hug and embrace your parents, your in-laws, but you're not going to sit on their lap for 10 or 15 minutes, or vice versa. But the children do. The children can. They can come and be between the knees, as was the case of Ephraim and Manasseh. And I wonder just how life-giving that is. As I say, I wouldn't be surprised if, upon seeing them, even with his remarks, I didn't even think I would ever see you again, Joseph. But God has shown me not only you, but your children. And so Joseph is a grown man. He can take care of himself. I can see his face and depart. But his children, they're not old. They're young. They need to be taught. They need to be instructed. So I say again, it would not surprise me in the least if what is reflected in the language of the psalmist was also felt by Jacob. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And he lives on for 17 years, seeing them. Again, I will address some of the practical matters that relate to this next time, but let me just give you some things that are known in the research that's going on. According to Brigham Young University, a study that was done, loneliness is as deadly as smoking or obesity. Researchers at the University of Chicago note that blood pressure and stress levels are, quote-unquote, significantly higher in lonely people, especially seniors. According to the American Psychiatric Association, lonely seniors are more likely to smoke, drink in excess, and neglect the need for physical activity. A study conducted by the Rush Institute for Healthy Aging discovered the risk of Alzheimer's is nearly doubled in lonely adults, and mental decline was faster. Furthermore, for individuals with dementia, research has found that just 5 minutes of hand massage can induce a physical relaxation response and reduce levels of cortisol, a hormone released during times of stress. Massage also has been found to raise levels of serotonin, promoting feelings of calm and reducing anxiety, which, if you know anything about dealing with those with Alzheimer's, there are many anxious moments. And touch is a medicine. Fascinating. One therefore can't help but wonder if the increase of many age-related diseases is caused by a lack of healthy human interaction and especially the presence of children, grandchildren in the life. As I say, I will get to the care of the aged next time. But it does make you wonder. Thirdly, they have kingdom purpose that rewards us when we honor them. They have kingdom purpose that rewards us when we honor them. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I show thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. The psalmist is assured that there's something he can impart, something he can do for those that are around him, especially the younger. The implication is that there are things that the psalmist knows that the younger generation doesn't know. And he feels through his lifelong years of experience that they must know these things. And his desire is, God, preserve me, don't forsake me, don't let me depart until I have imparted to the generation to come, the rising generation, that which you have taught me. Please, I beg you, Lord, preserve me. There are things you cannot learn except by experience or by listening to those who've gone through it. You sometimes hear the remark said that, you know, the importance of making mistakes because you learn from your mistakes and so on and so forth. And there's an element in which I agree with that. You know, mistakes are an important way of learning lessons. But it strikes me that the Word of God in general, and specifically the book of Proverbs, is given with the specific purpose of preventing young people from making the mistakes that inevitably they make when they're ignorant. That the book of Proverbs is given by God to say, look, you don't have to make this mistake. You don't have to strike hands with another person and be a co-signator on a loan or a mortgage and then find yourself accountable to pay it. But you don't have to do that. Let me teach you a thing or two. And the many other things, the practical things are addressed. Finances, relationships of all sorts. If you just listen to me, you won't have to go through the pain of learning this by experience. And so there's an application there, certainly, in terms of verse 18. There are things that I need and I can teach. But, I think what the psalmist is getting at is something far more specific. What does he have in mind? That's the question. What does he have in mind? What do you think about when you think of God's strength and his power? Do you think about it purely in terms of his attributes, that God is omnipotent? Do you think God's omnipotence? Do you think that's what the young people need to learn, simply to catechize them in the understanding that God is omnipotent? Do you think that's what he wants to stay around for? Now, that's an important truth. Children need to know that God is all-powerful, but generally, children don't have any problem believing that and knowing that. See, adults don't have the problem believing that God is all-powerful. So what's he dealing with? In what way do we most gloriously see the strength and power of God? Is it not in his redemptive work? Is it not in seeing man in his fallen state heading towards hell irreversibly? That there is nothing, simply nothing, that any man can do to turn his circumstances around, to redeem himself unto God, to avoid the reality of God's judgment upon his sin. What can he do? Nothing. And so the most glorious display of God's power and strength is in His redemption. The great display of parting the Red Sea and delivering the entire host of the Hebrews from the mightiest empire of the day. The redemptive message. Such power on display to give a hint at what was coming in the Messiah. Indeed, you could translate this text, until I have showed thy arm unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And the arm of the Lord is a messianic title. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground, who hath no form nor comeliness. And there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so on it goes. The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. And I suggest to you, beloved, that the great desire of the psalmist is that God would preserve him until he had showed the Messiah. Until he had shown the reality of the promises relating to the coming Redeemer. I need to teach the generation that is to come of what God intends to do through His Son. I need to teach my grandchildren the glories of God's redeeming love. I need them to understand that they need not perish in their sin. That God is a faithful God, and God has provided Himself a lamb, as we see clearly depicted in Genesis 22. That He makes a substitute. He provides a redeemer. And there's coming a day when He will come into this world, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, to live out the law of God on our behalf and die an atoning death on the cross. And I want to tell the coming generation that. This is what's on his heart. Seniors, the elderly, you have insight into the Redeemer's love, experiences of God's mercy, and you have ways of pointing to Christ that the younger generation simply cannot do as well as you. And I say to you younger, who have parents who know the Lord, talk to them about their walk with God. Talk to them about God's deliverances in their life. What God has done for them. I have dealt with this some months ago about leaving our own story of God's mercy in our lives. And I underline it again here. This is what they are called to do. 17 years God gave to Jacob, though he felt himself ready to go, ready to join his forefathers. 17 years God gave to him to continue to do this work. To tell Ephraim and Manasseh everything that Abraham had imparted, all that Isaac had imparted. And to tell them of his own experiences of wrestling with God. We are to honor the aged. So children, honor the aged. Be acquainted with them, young people. Be acquainted with them. Those of you who still have your parents, be acquainted with them. And let me just say, in preparation for next Lord's Day, one of the biggest battles that you will face when we deal with what I believe is God's normal way of caring for the elderly. I know immediately there's going to be, but Pastor, if only you knew the breakdown of the relationship that exists between me and my father or mother, or me and my in-laws. And I say to you, repair it. Do everything in your power to repair it. Not for their sake, but to honor the hoary head, to rise up before the old man and fear thy God. And Lord, help us. Let's pray. There's not one of us here that has lived in such a way where we have not at times been guilty of expressing rebellion, either inwardly or outwardly, evidently, against the aged, the senior individuals in our families and in our lives. So we have cause to confess our sins. We have reason to bring these matters before the Lord. And I really hope that with this message and the next one, that there will be a recovery of some of the things we've dealt with and will yet deal with within the church. A genuine care, taking responsibility for those that no longer can care for themselves. Lord, we love our ease. We love to make life as easy as possible. It's the reason why Asaph struggled with the wealth and ease of the ungodly. It didn't seem fair. It didn't seem right that they had ease and prosperity and he didn't. His heart desired it, longed for it. But our lives are not, they're not defined by the amount of ease we can enjoy, but by our application of ourselves where we are called to be responsible and to obey God. It is duty that defines us more. It is taking responsibility. It is living out the will of God for our lives. So give us backbone and courage. Make us a people of vision, able to solve the problems that come with such matters as these. And may you use us to show the love that we have one for another, so that the world will know that we are thy disciples. Hide thy word in our hearts. Be with us through the afternoon hours. And bring us back here tonight to continue in our praise of thy name. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.